Nigeria, and then Elmer West, our secretary for missionary personnel, will come and show you these whom God has called to go and tell the story.
Moderator and friends, it is my privilege to introduce those who are associated with me in the areas for which I have special responsibility. These are the Foreign Mission Board. These constitute the concern of Southern Baptists for those who live in the regions beyond. These are carriers of the story of the compassion of Christ. I should like those who live and labor in Africa, Europe, and the Near East to stand and let you see them. I wish you might hear from them. Dr. Cawthon has said, as Dr. Cawthon has said, two of these will come in a moment and speak to you. We belong to the community of the hurt, the heartbroken, and of deferred hopes. Thus spoke an outstanding statesman, an Oriental statesman, at the closing session of the Afro-Asian Conference at Bandung about 2 weeks ago. If they were articulate, more than half of the peoples of the world would express similar sentiment. There is desperate physical need in the world. We were reminded of this last Thursday when we responded to an urgent appeal from Korea to appropriate $10,000 to meet a crisis in that part of the world. And when that appropriation was made, less than $5,000 was left in our relief treasury. We're not launching a campaign as we did 9 years ago in this place, but we are appealing to your consciences and to your hearts to keep replenishing the treasury of our relief committee. We had to deny a request that came from Dr. Nordenhau for about $30,000, which he asked for to the end that chapels might be built for men and women who found life in East Germany intolerable. Don't forget the desperate physical needs of the peoples of the world. The second thing I'd like to say is that the seminary, the International Seminary in Rüschlikon, Switzerland, is going beyond what we had hoped it might achieve. About a month ago, Dr. Emmy Aubrey, the past secretary of the British Baptist Union, a member of the Board of Trustees of that institution, said the seminary was fulfilling its function, but it was doing more. It had already become a center and focus of Baptist life and thought for more than Europe, and also a symbol of our unity and of our common faith. The third word I should like to say is that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. Last year, almost 6,000 persons were baptized into membership of churches in Nigeria alone. About 10 days ago, one of my former students wrote from Nigeria. He is now the president of the Nigerian Baptist Convention. He stated that more than 400,000 new pupils had entered schools in Nigeria in 1955. He said, "Please, sir, as Baptists, this is our time to help lay the foundation of an enduring system of education, education based on Christ. If they ask for bread, shall we allow them, because of our neglect, to accept the stone of Islam? If they ask for fish, shall we, by virtue of our failure, commend to them the serpent of communism? I'm sure you would join me in saying, God forbid. Dr. Ian Patterson, Secretary Treasurer of the Nigerian Baptist Convention, one of our most distinguished missionaries, will come now and speak for a few moments relative to the work and the needs of Africa. And following him, Reverend B. Elmo Scoggin, an outstanding missionary in one of the hardest parts of the world, in Israel, will conclude this part of our program.
And they found him and say unto him, all are seeking thee. And he saith unto them, let us go elsewhere into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for to this end came I forth. In keeping with this command of our master, Dr. Bill Jester and I were commissioned a year ago to visit East Africa to survey mission possibilities, with particular reference to the three British colonies of Uganda, Kenya, and Tanganyika. Our survey lasted 4 weeks and covered approximately 10,000 miles by land and air. It started out in great sorrow, as an hour before our plane left Lagos, we helped to lay to rest the remains of our beloved associate of many years, Dr. W.H. Carson, who had fallen asleep the night before. It ended in deep gratitude as we came back with the assurance that governments, missionary leaders, and Africans of East Africa would heartily welcome the cooperation of the Southern Baptist Convention in the evangelization of that great area where the name of Baptist is scarcely known. 7 places of possible service were pointed out to us, 4 in the country of Kenya and 3 in the great land of Tanganyika. During the course of our survey, we saw many places of interest and significance. We touched down briefly at Usumburu at the northern end of Lake Tanganyika, so intimately connected with the life of the great pathfinder David Livingstone. We flew over and around Lake Victoria. We visited Owens Falls Dam, where the waters of the Blue Nile began their long and beneficent journey to the sea by leaping through turbines, turbines which 3 weeks before had been dedicated by Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. We touched down briefly at Zanzibar, one of the spice capitals of the world. We spent a night at Dar es Salaam, the haven of peace, and the capital of Tanganyika, where I hope we will soon have a Southern Baptist mission station. One of our most meaningful conferences was held at the foot of Kilimanjaro, almost 4 miles high, the greatest mountain of Africa. And as we finished our conference, someone tugged me at the sleeve and pointed to the top of the mountain, which for days had been shrouded in cloud. And we saw Kivu, the taller of the twin peaks, lifting its majestic head 3.5 miles above us, its head covered in snow. We saw the kraals of the fierce Maasais. We met Africans of 12 different tribes. But nothing moved us as did the fabulous and yet tragic city of Nairobi. 60 years ago, this was a marshy plain. Now, it is a city of 150,000 people. But a pall of gloom hung over the city. And one topic of conversation was on every lip: the emergency, as they term, the Mau Mau disturbances. Soldiers and policemen, armed to the hilt, were in evidence everywhere. Many of the people wore sidearms and carried rifles in their cars. During the week before our arrival in East Africa, 124 of the terrorists had been killed. During our first week there, 88 others had been disposed of. We spent 48 hours in the city of Nairobi, parts of 2 days and then 1 full day. During that one full day, 24 terrorists with one of their outstanding leaders were killed in the mountains a few miles away. Willoughby Cary, the secretary of the Anglican Mission of Kenya, invited us to go with him on a tour of the city. We left the European part and went out to the slums. We drove by the Pumwani location, where 90,000 Africans are herded together. We saw great streams of people lining the road with downcast faces, with sullen, dejected looks, none of them riding because the Mau Mau have forbidden the use of buses and taxis. He pointed out a place where a dozen Indian shopkeepers had been murdered. He showed us a cottage where a retired British Army colonel, 74 years old, had been hacked to pieces with pungas. He drove us inside the barbed wire barricade and carried us through the bloodiest part of the city where, up until a few weeks ago, when 35,000 of the people had been rounded up and 26,000 of them sent into detention camps, there had been five or six murders every night. He showed us the little church where recently one of their workers was shot down on a Sunday evening as he emerged from the church after having put away the communion vessels. Now, in the beginning of the trouble, the missionaries decided that they would go unarmed, faithfully. They have visited the churches and supervised the schools and ministered to the medical needs of the folk, taking their lives in their hands and never knowing whether they would find the churches standing or their workers murdered. But God has marvelously looked after them so that not a one has been lost. Though one mission station was marked on seven different occasions for destruction, yet the angel of the Lord encamped round about it. Still more heroic are those pastors and leaders who have carried on the work in the midst of their brethren. About 50 white people have been put to death, but more than 2,000 Africans, many of them Christians, have died at the hands of the Mau Mau. At breakfast on our last morning in Nairobi, we sat across from two of these faithful Kikuyu pastors, serving in two of the bloodiest parts of that land. I said to them, how are our Christian people standing up in the face of all this bitter persecution? One of them, with the light of Christ shining through his face, said, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are standing firm. When Willoughby Cary, the secretary of the Anglican Mission, squeezed our hands in goodbye as we were ready to leave, he says, tell your board that we have not been able to win and baptize 10% of the people of Kenya. Surely the 90% are enough to give you room. Dr. Jester and I come back not feeling that we should slacken our efforts to any extent in West Africa, where the Lord has opened a great and effectual door unto us and where there are still many adversaries. But we have come back with the deep conviction that Christ is saying to Southern Baptist, let us go into the next towns and into the other areas that we may preach the gospel there also. For to this end came the Southern Baptist Convention forth.
Two billion people, 2,000 million of them, four-fifths of the world's population, do not know anything about the evangelical Christian message. If we Baptists are right, these people are lost. We've pledged ourselves to take the saving gospel into their lands. Our preaching of salvation by grace through faith to all men has contributed tremendously to the revolution that's turned the world upside down in our generation. Not only is the world our opportunity, but we have a moral responsibility to set it right side up again. The world has shrunk so much that everybody now lives in our backyard. People who are looking in our back windows do not understand when they see us patting ourselves on the back. They often know much better than we do that we have a terribly long way to go. In view of these facts, foreign missions is a concept far too narrow and restricted for Southern Baptists. We must come into the Baptist worldview. This is a Christian necessity. We're dead wrong when we put emphasis on the home base. We're not more important than the world outside. We're to be the servants, not the masters. The non-Christian ideologies, communism, Mohammedanism, and even Roman Catholicism are challenging us at every step. The only alternative and the only hope for the world is the evangelical message of Jesus fully implemented. If we believe this, we Southern Baptists, then we'd better start practicing it right now, all of us. One of the most tragically neglected areas in the whole world is the Middle East. The 50 million most fanatic of the world's 400 million Muslims live in this area of the world. The door to these people has hardly been more than cracked for many centuries. Suddenly, the impossible has happened. The East has met the West. The resulting blend of Oriental and Occidental cultures has begun to open wider the door to the Muslim world. And how strange it is, and yet how fitting, that Israel, who gave the Messiah to the world, should now become the open door through which the Muslim world may know him. When it seemed impossible that the church would ever have a chance to witness to national Israel, the nation Israel has reappeared. And how fortunate we are, we Southern Baptists, to be in the breach at this strategic time. We now stand in the very open door of our greatest opportunity. We can win Israel while on the way to the heart of Islam. Here are only a few of the reasons why we must redouble our efforts now in Israel. Israel is the most highly revered spot on the face of the earth, and to win Israel would add greatly to the prestige of Baptists and would certainly enhance their chances to win the rest of the world. Israel is a tremendously important place politically. Formosa, which is so much in the news these days, is just another island in the sea. But Palestine is that 25-mile wide land bridge which joins the world's two greatest continents, Europe and Asia to the north and east, and Africa to the south and west. If the communists ever decide to take the Western world, they'll never do it an island at the time. They'll come through my backyard in Jerusalem on their way from Asia to Africa. And thus, the winning of Israel has tremendous strategic significance. The ideology that wins the devotion of the nation Israel today will have entree into all the rest of the Middle East in the days ahead. The organized church has a shameful record where the Jews are concerned, and it's certainly not held in very high regard anywhere else in the Near East. Of all the denominations, only Baptists have no anti-Semitism in their record. And the name Baptist commands more respect in the Middle East than the name Christian. And a friend introduced me in Jerusalem recently to a stranger. The stranger said, "Is he a Christian?" "Chas v'chalila," said my friend, "God forbid, he's a Baptist." Only a pioneer mentality with strong convictions on religious freedom and the dignity of the individual can ever make an impression in the Middle East. Southern Baptists are uniquely qualified here. Israel also is a new country, and as such, offers a chance to get in on the ground floor, to grow an indigenous church, to grow to maturity with a nation. And this is something unique in history. Israel is also the perfect training ground for the Baptist conquest of the Muslim world. Here, the language, customs, and habits of the Quran are before our very eyes. And as soon as the doors begin to open, and surely they must, then our trained men will be ready to possess the lands for the master. The conquest of Israel will open the door even wider to the more than 12 million Jews in the rest of the world. And when these are effectively reached, they'll be just that many strategically placed missionary evangelists. Lord Byron once wrote, "The wild dove hath her nest, the fox his cave, mankind their country, Israel but the grave." But this tragic last line is no longer true, for Israel is ours to save. The world is ours to win, and we'll not have it done until we get the most of our money, the earnest of our prayers, and the very select of our young men outside the limits of the Southern Baptist Convention. How can they hear except they have a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? And we might add, how can they be sent except they have the vision? It's up to you to train your sons and daughters and all others who come under your influence that there's no higher calling than to serve the Master in some faraway place. There's no greater honor. My father, whom I love very dearly, is probably a fairly typical Southern Baptist. He's regular in his church attendance, gives systematically, and holds an office in his church. I'm the firstborn of his 10 children.
When I reached his North Carolina mountain home last summer, after having served 5 years on the mission field, he took me in his arms and kissed me, I guess the first time since I was a boy, on his knee. And then he stood me off at arm's length, and with tears running down his cheeks, he said to me, "Son, I hope you won't go back." Now this broke my heart. My own beloved father didn't understand. Do you? The world waits to see.
Before our next speaker, we have a very urgent request that the folks who are in the booth section and the bookstore exhibit not be so noisy, so that the folks who are seated in the wings can hear the speaker on the platform. Please.
Mr. Chairman, Christian brethren, it is my privilege at this time to recognize and present to you your representatives, my co-workers, our devoted missionaries in the Orient. Will you stand? These missionaries go out to the lands of the Orient as preachers of the gospel, but they themselves, by themselves, are not to win those lands of the Orient to Christ. Our missionaries are to stimulate and encourage and assist the Christian people of those lands. We're happy to have with us tonight representatives of the national Christian constituencies of the Orient. We have with us Mr. Lam Ji Fung and his son, David Lam, from Hong Kong. Mr. Lam is a successful businessman, a devoted Christian. He is chairman of the Hong Kong Macau Baptist Association. He is president of the Pui Jing Middle School, a great boys' high school, Baptist high school in Hong Kong. He has devoted his life to the Baptist work in that area. We're happy to have him come and present to us greetings at this time. And as he comes forward, I want to ask his son also to stand in order that you may see him. Mr. Lam Ji Fung.
Mr. Chairman, my dear friends, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity of speaking to you today. I want to bring to you greetings and best wishes from all your 8,000 Chinese Baptist friends in Hong Kong. My trip to your country, my reunion with old friends such as Dr. Cotton, Dr. Crawley, Dr. Christopher, Dr. Owen, Dr. McCall, and my reunion with old friends and my meeting with so many wonderful new friends once more confirmed my belief that in Christ we are one. Also in grace we are different. In His grace we are the same. And because we are the same in Him, I am today standing amongst brothers and sisters in one big family. I have not given many talks in English, but I hope that you will bear with me and that our Lord will help me to convey my message to you. Some 110 years ago, in the year of 1842, Reverend and Mrs. John L. Sachs, the first Baptist missionary couple, set foot in Hong Kong. Their adventurous journey from Boston took more than 7 months, most of the time in a sailing boat. They came and laid down the foundation for the Baptist churches in Hong Kong. A few years after their arrival, Mrs. Shark died at childbirth, but Reverend Shark stayed on. He stayed on with one determination, that more Chinese may be safe, that the work of Lord may grow and bear fruits. Their work was not in vain, for although there was no other Southern Baptist missionary appointed for Hong Kong until 1949, the work started by Reverend Shark had grown into four self-supporting Chinese Baptist churches with a total membership of about 4,000. Since 1949, many of the Baptist missionaries originally stationed in China came to Hong Kong, and Hong Kong has since become a great evangelistic center. We have now 12 Baptist churches and 14 chapels with over 8,000 members. We also have 3 Baptist high schools with more than 6,000 students. We also have 3 with more than 6,000 students. These are all the fruits from the tree planted by your Baptist missionaries. Today, I look at myself as one of your co-workers in this big mission field. I am not a missionary, nor am I a preacher, but in my small way of serving him, God has chosen me to be the principal of a Baptist school, the Puiting Middle School, and since some 10 years ago, I have dedicated myself for this work. Hong Kong's population has increased tremendously in recent years from 1.5 million to 2.5 million. My school, the Puiting Middle School, was over 3,600 students. Each year, there are over 3,000 high school graduates, and among these, our Baptist school had more than 300 graduates. Lying ahead of these graduates is a big problem. The British University in Hong Kong only admits students from English high school. The universities in Formosa have their own problems, and they can only admit a few from Hong Kong. Most of our high school graduates could not afford the expenses of coming to this country. In this big dilemma, we find that nearly all the universities in mainland China welcome graduates from Hong Kong with open arms. We have seen our graduates go to those universities and come out changed men. And you know as well as I do what this means. The answer to all this lies in our ability to give them higher education right in Hong Kong. Recently, the Hong Kong Baptist Association decided to undertake the founding of a Baptist university. This is no easy undertaking, and we know it. But we also know that we are not alone in this fight. We know God will not fail us, and we know that our friends would not want to see us fight alone. Some people view the situation in Hong Kong with great concern. Some people think that Hong Kong is in constant danger. People in Hong Kong, however, fear that politically, Hong Kong is a unique part of the free world. The free world knows bargaining cannot get peace, and Hong Kong is certainly not up for bargaining. As Christian workers, we tell ourselves not to care how long we can do the work, but that if God permits us to do just one more day of work, we will do that full day's work to the glory of His name. As long as there are souls to be saved, as long as there are thousands of young people crying for the right kind of Christian education in Hong Kong, we shall not and could not turn them away. My dear friends, I come here to thank you. I know that a mere word of thanks is not enough. I give you my promise that my colleagues and I will continue to do our utmost in this work in Hong Kong. I hope that you will continue to pray for us, especially for this great need of Baptist University in Hong Kong. I pray that you will give us a helping hand in the building of this Baptist University. I want to say once more, thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Lam. I'm sure all of those here would express to you their appreciation for your life and all it means, and their prayers for you as you lead the Baptists of Hong Kong. For the past 8 years, it has been my privilege to represent you as your missionary in the Orient. Within recent months, as the newly elected secretary for the Orient, I have visited all 8 fields in Eastern Asia where Southern Baptists are doing mission work. Just recently, I have come to the States on a very brief visit, and within the next 2 weeks, I expect to go back to the Orient and resume my place there in temporary headquarters in Singapore. I'm happy to have the opportunity tonight to report to you on the conditions in the midst of which your missionaries in Asia are declaring the glory of Christ. We declare His glory there to countless multitudes. More than half the people of the world live in Asia. That means that Asia contains more people than our United States, plus Canada, all of Latin America, all of Africa, Europe, and the islands of the South Seas all put together. We find in Asia areas of great density of population. We see there the greatest number of unsaved people. We see teeming masses who have never even heard the name of Jesus. If we are to carry the gospel to every creature, as our Lord commanded us, surely the multitudes of Asia must lay great claim on our resources. We declare His gospel in Asia also in the midst of vast human need. The greatest concentrations of human need anywhere on the face of our globe are yonder in the countries of Asia. In some places, we are met with urgent emergency needs for relief, such as those of which Dr. Sadler has already spoken. The economic need of Asia is overwhelming. The educational need is staggering. The medical need is tremendous. Just as one example, in Indonesia, there are about 60,000 people for every medical doctor, a ratio almost 100 times that in our own United States. Surely every aspect of human need in Asia must present a great challenge to American Christians. But underlying and overreaching all of those needs is the infinite spiritual need of Asia's people. Surely they are as sheep not having a shepherd. But how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We cannot forget, we must not forget the spiritual need of Asia's people. It must become a very personal matter to each one of us, until each one will keep asking himself, how shall they hear without me? Furthermore, those needy multitudes of Asia are on the march today. They are engaged in the most immense and far-reaching revolution which our world has ever seen. That revolution has manifested itself in recurring crises in Asia. Nearly every day's newspaper presents to us some new crisis. We have seen events of world-shaking significance follow one another rapidly during recent years. Just since the close of the war with Japan, we have seen seven nations in Asia come into new national independence, nations amounting to one-fourth of mankind. Think of it, one-fourth of mankind coming to national independence within a period of just these few years. We have also seen China go beyond the bamboo curtain of communism. We have seen crisis follow crisis, as first Korea, and then Indochina, and today Formosa, each in its turn has captured the attention of the entire world. But these are merely symptoms of an underlying reality. These are evidences of something far more important, and that reality is a revolution, a thoroughgoing revolution taking place in Asia today. It is the masses of Asia's people reaching upward for a better life. People who for centuries have been hopeless and helpless have now come to see that a better life is possible, and they've determined to have it for themselves and for their children. They're people like us, like you and like me, and they want to have adequate food and clothing and shelter. They want to have better health and better education. They want to have political independence and economic security. They want to have the respect of all the people of Earth equally, regardless of race or color or nationality. They want to have, above all, the opportunity for a new spiritual orientation and a new spiritual dynamic. They have determined in their hearts to have these things. It is very important that we understand that the revolution is deeper and more fundamental than the communism which tries to take advantage of it. The revolution would have come even if communism did not exist. Even if Karl Marx had never lived, Asia still would be in revolution today. As a matter of fact, that revolution has come in large measure because Christian missionaries out yonder in Asia for a century and a half have been preaching the gospel of Christ. And through contacts with those missionaries and with that gospel, the people of Asia have felt a new hunger for something better than anything they have known before. You and I, as Christians and as Americans, must sympathize with the desires of Asia's people for a new life. We must sympathize with that revolution, and we must be very careful lest our natural conservatism and our opposition to communism might betray us into seeming opposed to the desire of those people for a new and a better life. Asia is on the march. It hasn't arrived yet. The march will continue. And we may expect the crises and the changes, the turmoil and the chaos in Asia to continue throughout our generation. But we find in those crises and in those changes the greatest challenge which has ever come to our denomination. The challenge of half a world rising in search for a new life. And we have found that in spite of the troubles and the difficulties, what has happened is that these troubles and these difficulties have broken up the fallow ground yonder in Asia and have prepared the hearts of Asia's people to receive the seed of the gospel. And there is a responsiveness to the gospel of Christ yonder in Asia today such as there has never been before. We face in Asia a revolutionary new day with unprecedented potentialities. Asia's crisis proves to be our grandest opportunity. We proclaim Christ's gospel yonder in pioneer fields. 7 of our 8 missions in the Orient have been opened within the past 6 years. We're still in the beginning stages. The staff is still small. The burden is still pretty largely on the shoulders of the missionaries. Foundations have been laid, but advance awaits reinforcements. While we recognize with gratitude the achievements of other denominations in these countries we are just entering, we are moved to humility when we realize that we as Southern Baptists have still only 100 men missionaries under appointment for our 8 fields in the Far East. 8 fields with a population more than 50% larger than the entire United States. And those missionaries must man 8 seminaries, 6 publication houses, 4 hospitals, several clinics, in addition to the evangelistic work among more than 250 million people. Advance awaits reinforcements. And in these pioneer days, we're forced to realize again that what we do now is determinative for the long future. And out beyond us, as we labor in those 8 fields, there are new open doors and new opportunities beckoning to us. India, Pakistan, perhaps Indochina, lands out there to which we should go. And yet we cannot go until far, far more young men and women hear the voice that says, come over into Asia and help us. It is well nigh impossible to overstate the challenge which Asia offers to us today. Humanly speaking, the future of our world may well be determined by what Asia does within this century. Asia stands at a crossroads. Will she turn and follow the Christ? Again, it may depend in large measure upon how we react to the challenge of our day. This is a tremendous day in Asia. In such a day, complacency and unconcern will not do. In such a day, halfway measures will not do. Missions as usual simply will not meet the challenge of this day. How I pray that God tonight may lay this map, may imprint this map with all it means of spiritual need and spiritual opportunity upon the heart of every one of us here, so that as we meet here, the need of Asia's millions may rest upon our hearts. And as we turn and go to our churches to preach and to plan our programs, always in the forefront of our thinking, always as we preach and as we plan, we may have the burden of a revolutionary world upon our heart. And as each one of us faces the question of God's guidance for his own life, may we not forget the call and challenge of those millions who never heard the gospel. Oh, that God would grant in this tremendous day of revolution that Southern Baptists may do something truly tremendous in world missions to the glory of our Christ.
The urgency of the message of missions is contained in hymn number 134, Oh, Zion, haste. I'm going to ask that we all stand and sing the first and last stanzas only of this great hymn.